Would you pray with me for a moment, please? Lord Jesus, you are the head of your church. And you see the church as something wonderful, something powerful. And as many zigs and zags as the church, our church, but the church on the whole, the capital C church, has gone through two millennia, you've never given up on us. You continue to use us to advance your purposes in the earth. I ask you, Lord, this morning that you would allow us a bigger vision of what that looks like. And so I ask that you would send the Holy Spirit, that in our midst today that you would cause fires to start, that fires that are already started within us, fires of purpose and passion for you and for your kingdom, I pray that those fires would be waved into large fires that cannot be contained. But I pray, Lord, that you would start a fire today in us. Use me, I pray, to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Vision Sunday for 2015. At the beginning of each year, I share with you what I believe to be God's vision for the Springs at the beginning of this year. And so for those of you that are new to us, this is our custom. So that having said that, perhaps you have seen or noticed a remake of a whole bunch of the other cartoon kinds of movies. One in particular that I recall is Alice in Wonderland. You remember that story from when we were kids? The Disney version of it was twisted but palatable. But now the version that actually has people in it, like real human beings, it's so twisted, it's just goofy. Well, there's a story within that story of a cat called the Cheshire Cat, a cat that's sort of invisible, and perhaps you remember that. And at one point in time, Alice, wandering through Wonderland, she's at a crossroads, and the Cheshire Cat is there, and a conversation goes like this. She says, would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here? Well, the cat says, well, that depends a great deal on where you want to go. Well, she says, I don't much care where. And the cat replies, then it doesn't really matter which way you go. Self-help guru Zig Ziglar said it this way, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. Every time. So the question is, where are we going? That's the question. Where is the Springs going? And so I want to take this bit of time that we have in the ministry of the Word today, and I want to talk about God's vision for the Springs in 2015. Because the Lord, as I said last week, that God is looking for a return on His investment, that He is looking for His church to make progress and the saints within that church to make progress. What would that look like? And so our vision for 2015, I want to talk to you about this morning and the biblical mandate that it embodies, and then I want to call us to jump aboard in something much bigger than ourselves. So that's where this message is going this morning, and I'm not ashamed at all about that, but let's start by looking back. Looking back at the last year. Now, these particular signs on both sides of the screens say that we're moving from or transitioning from a cruise ship mentality where everything exists for the satisfaction of the customers to an aircraft carrier mentality, which is everyone has a job, everyone has a role that plays a part in the overall mission, but everyone's is important no matter what the job is. And that was the picture that we were operating under for the last year, the metaphor. And I can't say that we're going to jettison that because it's just too powerful of a metaphor. And I think there's still plenty of cruise ship in all of us. So we're going to continue to employ that, but let's look at what happened last year. We talked about this idea of the aircraft carrier having a larger mission. That larger mission would be that we want to mobilize for the greater purposes of God. And what we said that we were going to do in terms of that, well, looking down the road a bit, is to say that the Lord has told us that He wants us to plant 10 churches. This is the first one of 10 churches planted. He told us He wants us to advance His kingdom agenda. How are we going to do that? Last year we said we were going to create a culture of involvement. So how we were going to do that, we were going to raise up a deacon ministry. We did that. We have 7 deacon ministry areas. We have 6 deacons at this point in time. We still are seeking the right deacon. We had one, but then that kind of fell out for the events-oriented thing. But deacon ministries were places that you can jump aboard to minister within the church. We had a ministry fair as well, and the intent was to ratchet up the level of involvement that our people had. And we have done that, and that was successful. I think that that's actually something that we have done in the last year that really did work. We said that we were going to train and prepare, and that we were going to do that by starting an accredited Bible college, Antioch Bible College. We started that, and it's still going. We have, I believe, 8 students at this point in time, and then this next class will have the eight students, and then I think 5 more people that are going to be auditing that class as well. But that whole idea is to create a training mechanism that has a very high ceiling, so that it's just not an advanced church Bible study, but it's something that we can actually raise up church planters if we want to plant churches. So we did that. We started these multiply groups, and they were successful at some level, but some of them did better than others. But as with any vision, when you take a step out, not everything goes as planned, and that's okay. But we took the step out, and we created those groups, and many people benefited from those. I did also a preaching and teaching mentoring, of which we have Ben and Mark, who are a part of that, who are now part of our preaching and teaching team. I'm going to be doing another one of those this next year. But we had a culture of involvement, training and preparing, and then getting outside the 4 walls of our church. This year, we did 4 hot dog outreaches. Now you think, how in the world does a hot dog outreach have any significance? But the reality is that the majority of people that don't attend church don't have a very positive view of church. And so therefore don't have a very positive view of Jesus either. And so we have to doctor that. We have to actually speak into that with radical deeds of kindness. And so we do these silly things of, we go around to the businesses all around this area, and we give about 200, 250 hot dogs to different people that are in those businesses. And they're always kind of like, really? Seriously? What happened with this? Actually, we did one of those right before our Harvest Fest, which we re-engineered to say we want our Harvest Fest to be an outreach-oriented event. And I think that was a marvelous success. We did one of the hot dog outreaches right before that, and it populated a lot of people that got a hot dog from us, came to the Harvest Fest. And so again, we're just building bridges into the lives of people that don't know Jesus yet. I sowed the seed for lighthouses, these little mini churches that will prayer walk in different neighborhoods and then prayer evangelize and then start an alpha oriented group in those neighborhoods. We got the right couple actually leading those, but then Aaron had a high risk pregnancy, and it put the pause button on a little bit. But we're looking at starting that in quarter one of 2015. So we have the right leaders for that, which is absolutely critical. Everything depends on, stands or falls in leadership, really. And we also had that ministry we called Come Back to Me, and that is that God wants us to build a net to bring and to draw back people that once followed Jesus but do so no longer. And once again, we have the right leader in place in that, but it's going to move slowly. So some of these things, vision-wise, are going to happen immediately. Some of them are just going to take a long time. But if we have no vision, nothing's going to happen over time. Does that make sense? And so last year we also said that we were going to, we were interested in starting a Celebrate Recovery and a divorce care, of which we just didn't get the traction to do it. And that's okay. Again, everything stands or falls on leadership, but we're going to have that. That's just the appropriate thing for our church to have. We will have a CR and a divorce care eventually, but God has to raise up the right people to do it. Honestly, for a Celebrate Recovery, which is essentially a Christian Alcoholics Anonymous, a Christian recovery kind of a program, you actually have to have an ex-addict to have the street credibility to actually minister to that group. Or you can't just have like a lily white, bald guy like me start something like that. People are just like, you can't talk to me. Lastly, but not least at all, we planted a church last year. We planted a Chinese-speaking church last year. And it happened with surprisingly little effort on my part. But it was marvelous. We planted that. We were in partnership with a church in Orange County. We're ecstatic. But we did that. And we planted a church last year. Hey, church, we planted a church last year. Hello? And so we got 8 more to go. Only 8 more to go. No problem. But that was last year. Moving from a cruise ship mentality to an aircraft carrier mentality. Some of the things we did and are in place now. Other things are in process. Other things we're waiting for. But vision sparks imagination. That's what it's supposed to do. And so what's happened over this last year is different ones of you have come up to me and said, you know, I'm trying to figure out how I fit in the church planting thing. I kind of see myself in this or that. But if we hadn't cast a vision to plant more churches, then people wouldn't have even been asking those questions. But that causes your imagination to start working and the Holy Spirit to start stewing these things inside of you that changes you over time. And so we're heading in that direction. This is what we're doing. Now, I want to say, now, what's next then? And I have to come back to the aircraft carrier cruise ship analogy because it's something that we are going to employ for a good long time because we've got a long way to go. But what's next? I want to start by looking at this. This is a side schematic of the Nimitz, of a Nimitz-class aircraft carrier. And as you look at this, it might not really be particularly meaningful to you, but unless you went on the Midway, the USS Midway down in the San Diego Harbor. But as you look at this, you'll see that in each successive layer, there's all kinds of things going on. You have the planes on the top deck, and it's just basically an airport on the top. But underneath that, underneath the flight deck, there's all kinds of storage and all kinds of repair. The planes are brought down below, and they're repaired and they're maintained there. That's where the fleet mechanics are, and they're the ones that maintain the planes. Underneath that, there's machine shops and a post office and a galley, a mess hall, and a dentist office and a sick bay and all these different things. And all of these people have different kinds of roles, all kinds of roles, one mission. And as you, if you ever get a chance to take a trip through the USS Midway down in San Diego, please do, because it will ignite your imagination. Because we tend to think of aircraft carriers as just a floating airport. It's not. It's a floating city. And it's all about mission. And it's extraordinary. But one thing, no matter where you go on that boat, one thing that's in common for all the people that are on that boat is that they all are prepared. Every single one of them has been equipped and trained to be ready to engage in the mission. Every single one of them, not a single one, is exempt from that. The person that's manning the post office knows how to fire a gun. They know how to swim. They know how to rescue somebody. They all have a base level of training. Every single one does. And so if we are going to move from a cruise ship mentality to an aircraft carrier mentality and our whole paradigm, the way that we work as a church and as individuals, if we're going to do that, we're going to have some core preparedness. We're going to have that equipping. And when we say equipping, what we mean is that you have the right equipment to accomplish the job. That you're going to have training on how to use that equipment to be able to accomplish the job. You're going to need the readiness. That is, you're going to need to be in the right position with the right attitude, the right locale, and the right attitude to be able to engage when you're called. And you're going to need to be able to take intentional and purposeful action on the basis of that equipping and training and readiness. All of that stuff is imperative. And you know what? All of that stuff is biblical. All of that's biblical. The Bible is no stranger to this war, you know, battle metaphor. I don't know if you've noticed that. Inside of your bulletin, there's an insert that has one full page just of a cursory view of warfare and battle, that metaphor in the Bible. That's not to speak of the actual battles that have actually took place in the Old Testament. Has nothing to do with that at all. But that metaphor is being employed all the time. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, we are not struggling or wrestling with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers. And that word struggle or wrestle is the word for hand-to-hand combat. That's the word that's being used by Paul there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says to his spiritual son, endure hardship with us as a good soldier in Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And so you might say that we're soldiers, but we're acting like civilians. And the Lord says, I want you to start taking on some soldier mentality. Again, he says earlier on in 1 Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, as I was prayer walking, and I told this story last year, but it bears reiterating this morning, that I was prayer walking, I was discouraged. And I was up in that neighborhoods up above where Alan and Jessica live, and I was just moaning to the Lord. And I felt very discouraged. And we had been talking about dismantling our idols and some different things like that in church, and that each one of us have a whole bunch of other sort of false gods that take the place of God in our lives. And I was really discouraged. I didn't feel like we were going anywhere, that anything significant was happening. And I was complaining to the Lord. I don't know if you ever do this, but I do. If you ever, once you get into eternity and you want to see the tapes, I'm sure the Lord will show them to you. But I was complaining, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, do you think that taking on idols has anything to do with spiritual warfare? And I stopped walking, and I was like, You know, now that I thought, I'm in a spiritual battle. What? I'm in a spiritual battle. Wait a minute. And I have the armor of God. What? You know, and it reframed the whole discussion for me in terms of saying, wait a minute, I'm not just getting beat up. I'm not just discouraged. I'm in a spiritual battle. And then the words kept coming over and over again in my head. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And that and it was almost like, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father, prepared to die. You know, it's like, why is this going on inside of my mind? Why? What has this got to do with anything? And I thought, and so finally I stopped and I said, Lord, gates have never attacked anybody, all right? This just doesn't make sense. And I believe that the Lord, without saying anything, was basically saying, now you're onto something. And I meditated on that as I walked, and then I came back home and I thought, I got to look at that passage again in Matthew 16. And the idea, and I went to some of my study resources, and I looked at the Greek, and I thought, wait a minute. This is a very different thing. That what's being said is that the gates of hell won't be able to withstand it. Not that the gates of hell will be coming up against it. Gates don't come up against anybody. But the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. And so with that in mind, and again, that fits the Greek so much better. Here's Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that. Peter has said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and this is Jesus' reply. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. And this is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. Remember, Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And so here's how he translates that. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. What's being said here is, we're on the offensive. But we're not on the offensive if we're civilians. We're not on the offensive if we're on a cruise ship. It's just not happening. Never seen anybody get really battle ready on a cruise ship. It just doesn't happen. Everybody's like, I want to go to the Lido deck and have a martini. It just doesn't happen. And so God is saying, I want you to take on my mentality, that the church that I am building, Jesus says, is a church that takes the offensive, that takes the fight to the enemy, that brings the kingdom where injustice prevails, that brings the kingdom where sickness prevails, that brings the kingdom where broken and damaged people are, that brings the kingdom where irreconciliation and enemies and division prevails. We bring the kingdom. It's us. It's what God has made us for. And it's about time for us to get on with the business. We're not on a floating hotel. We're an aircraft carrier. No. We are not a floating hotel. We are an aircraft carrier. We have a mission. Now, following that, every soldier is equipped and trained unto readiness. No exceptions. We don't have any soldiers in our entire army in the United States who are not ready. They've all been equipped. They've all been trained. And again, this is a pervasive theme within the Bible. Here's Luke chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So training is in order to help us become like Jesus. Again, Paul says to his spiritual son about the thrust and the power of the Word of God. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for telling us what's wrong, for correcting us, for training us in what is right, training us in righteousness, so that the man or the people of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, trained and equipped. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about, and we kind of typically bounce over this, that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he gave those to the church. And why did he give it to the church? He says, and he gave them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, as it goes on until we reach the fullness of the measure of Christ, that we are fully like Jesus. So what's being said here is that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all about making you the ministers, so that you are battle ready, so that you are prepared, so that you're trained. Now, I had a chance to talk to some of our military guys over this last number of weeks, and I wanted to talk to them about basic training. I had some large meta themes for that I was thinking about that training, but Seth and Mike, I think, spoke into this pretty significantly. Here's what they got in training. Every soldier, every sailor gets the same thing in training, and it's beautifully, this is so biblical. Firstly, they get discipline. That is, they develop the habits to be able to be a good soldier. Then they get a sense of brotherhood. That is this family connectivity, that when the people that you're in the trenches with are more than family. Then you get commitment, that this is all about follow through. You get a sense of honor, that this is not just about you. It's not an honor-shame dynamic. It's about learning how to honor God or honor the service that you're in. This is beautiful as well. There's breaking prescribed limits. That is finding your own personal stopping point and breaking through it. Now, is this not the gospel or what? I mean, this is so Christianity, isn't it? Hello? This is so the stuff of the Lord. There's discipline to persevere and once again overcome those obstacles. There's a total commitment to the mission. I mean, I read those things in the text on my phone. I just thought, wow, I wasn't there, so I don't know. And these are things of the real deal. Everyone on the carrier, before they get their specialized training for what they're going to do, everyone on a character has that same core training. And so we're going to dedicate 2015 to equipping and training for readiness to engage in God's greater purposes. That's 2015 for us as a church. We're going to dedicate the entire year for that. So let's work backwards for a moment. So if we have a mission, we say, we're going to go on a mission. We're going on this mission, but we're not ready. Ah, what are we going to do? We're going to fail. If we go say, we're going to go on this mission, but and we feel like we're ready, but we're not trained. Ah, we're going to fail. If we say we're going to go on this mission, and we think that we're ready, and we have training, but we don't have any guns. Ah, we're going to fail. Do you see what I'm saying? That all of these things, they work together. I was in India a number of years ago, probably about 15 years ago, on my first trip to India. And first day, we're out in the sticks. They said, Pastor Bob, we're going to go and dedicate a church today. And I'm like, I don't have any idea what that means. You know, are we looking at a steeple building or what? So we get to this little village, and there's a tin-roofed, grass-sided structure with a very fresh mud floor. And I had to take my shoes off to go in it, and I had white socks on this brand new fresh mud floor. And I'm walking in like, and I'm way bigger than any of them, so I'm sinking into the floor. And so there's all this stuff going on that I don't know, understand what's going on, because they're all speaking Hindi. And then Dean Sahu, my translator, he looks at me, and you know, he introduces me, and they're all so, you know, excited that the great white preacher of peace is there. And that's what they call me. Seriously. It's like, really? And then Dean looks over at me and he says, "Okay, now you preach." What? And luckily none of them knew English, because I looked at him and I'm like, "Could you have given me 5 minutes?" But I stood up and I preached a message from God. Why? Because I was ready. Because I had some things prepared before I went. And I was ready because I had been trained already in those things to be able to handle the Word of God well. And that I had the equipment for that. I had my Bible with me. I had been equipped and trained, and I was ready, and so I could jump in. And luckily, I didn't fall flat on my face. I just sunk about 6 inches into the mud. But I was ready. Different example. As you have heard me say over the years, I like guitars. I am blissfully non-idolatrous anymore. I've been clean and sober, I think, for almost a year. But I started out wanting to modify my guitars, and I had a Fender Telecaster guitar, an electric guitar, and I wanted to modify that. And I cleared out a workbench, you know, inside of my garage. It's like, this is a manly thing to do. I got a workbench. I have a workbench. And I put my guitar down there, but I don't have anything to do. I don't know what I'm doing. So I can take the guitar apart. I mean, that's the easy part. And then I said, "Oh no!" And so I went and went to one of my friends, and he said, "Well, you're going to need the right equipment." And so, you know, I asked for my birthday a bunch of equipment. Then the kids and Becky got me a bunch of the right equipment. I got a soldering iron, different kind of things like that, and all these different things. And then, okay, you're going to need some diagrams to be able to do that. And so I got the diagrams and all these different things like that. I didn't realize that the soldering iron is like really hot and will burn you like real easy. And I have lots of journey scars from that. But finally, I get all the right equipment. But I don't really know how to use everything, and so one of my friends actually sits down with me, and he tutors me through this whole thing so that I'm soldering the right things. And because when I was trying it myself, I soldered the wrong things. I'm like, it's not making any noise because you soldered the wrong things. So you actually need to get some equipping and some training so that you're ready to be able to do this, so that you can actually make purposeful action in that direction. I actually got to give my Telecaster that I cut my teeth on modifying, and it's top of the line in every department. I got to give it to my son. And different people are like, "How could you do that? That's like the best electric guitar you have." And it's like, yeah, that's the reason why I want to give it to my son. It also proves that I'm not idolatrous anymore. At least for 5 minutes. Equipped, trained for readiness to engage in intentional work. That's what we're going to do. Vision is intended to engage your imagination, like I said before. And so it's important for me to say, here are some concrete things that we're going to do as a result of this vision. But it only starts there. My hope, my prayer is that you will begin to ask, well, what's my part? What do I need? Where are the gaping holes in my Christian experience, in my equipping? Where do I need some more help? Perhaps other ones of you are saying, what do I have to give that I could actually outfit other people? Because God has spent a long time investing in me so that I can invest in others. He's not just spent a long time investing in you so that you can just sit, but so that you can take your place and invest in others. But I want to say to you this morning, let your imagination, as I talk about some of these concrete things, I want to say this is just a starting point. And if you limit it to this, then we're not going to go as far as God wants us to go this next year. So what does it look like in 2015? Well, we're preparing for mission. That's really the whole point. Nobody goes into the military and does all this preparation just so that they can get a paycheck. No, actually, most of the guys that I have talked to that went in fact, it was pretty interesting. Maybe you just did want to get a paycheck. All right, so Seth is the notable exception. Perhaps. So anyway, you got this idea. We talked to like eighth grade graduation from middle school, and all the boys wanted to be a Navy SEAL. Why did they want to be a Navy SEAL? Well, for one, because it's incredibly cool. But coolness is part of this idea of being on this great adventure, of getting to go do these different jobs and these different things that have a bigger mission than ourselves. And all of God's mission is bigger than you, and it's bigger than me, right? Go like this. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. And it's going to take a very custom, it's going to take a base level of training and a very customized effort to be able to do that. So what are we going to do this year? We're going to change the world. Yeah, that's it. Just going to change the world by advancing the kingdom of heaven, bringing heaven's kingdom to earth. That's what we're going to do this year. That's what the training is all about. The training isn't just about so that you could say, I'm trained. It's about advancing the kingdom of heaven and changing the world that way. It is about mobilizing to purposes that are greater than us. It is about going. It's about going. It's about going. It's about correct. It's about going. It's about getting outside the four walls of the church and participating in what God is doing outside of these four walls. And so the training inside the four walls is about going outside the four walls, about changing the world. Overall, we got 8 more churches to plant. Different ideas that have been concocted in the imagination of some of you is to plant an inner city church. And some of you have said, I want to go and be a part of planting an inner city church, perhaps in San Bernardino, in some of the roughest neighborhoods. And some of you are like, not me. But other ones of you are like, I think I'd like to be a part of that. That's your imagination working with the Holy Spirit. But we're going to mobilize so that we can change the world. Yeah, plain and simple. Change the world. So 3 different dimensions of this for 2015. The personal dimension, the corporate dimension, and the outside the four walls dimension. In the personal dimension, what do we see happening to individuals or for individuals in terms of equipping and training unto for readiness to engage in purposeful in God's purposes? Well, one of the things is we want to resource you. We want to be able to provide you with resources no matter where that you are. And so we joined in this last year a web-based Bible study tool called Right Now Media. We will be rolling that out in the next week or two. But what it is there are 8,000 video Bible studies that, and then questions that go with that that are on a particular website from all kinds of publishers throughout Christendom, throughout the entire world. More than when we joined about, 5 months ago? There were 3,800. Now there are 8,000, and they continue to add to it every month. Lots and lots and lots of stuff. We have a site license for that. We pay on a monthly basis for a site license so that everyone can play. There's stuff in the kids department. There's stuff, you know, in terms of just straight entertainment and VeggieTales types of stuff to all the way into junior high, into high school, into men's ministry, women's ministry, discipleship, and spiritual formation, all kinds of different things. There's Dallas Willard. There's John Ortberg. Some of my favorite Christian teachers are their video series are on there. It's extraordinary, and we want to resource you so that you can, in the privacy of your own home or on your smartphone at work, at lunch, that you can listen to a Bible study and that you can keep growing so that you're not limited to a Sunday morning growth initiative, because that's just not enough. If you just eat once a week, are you going to be healthy? I don't think so. So that's Right Now Media, an all-church web-based training resource. We're going to be giving the entire year's worth of Sunday morning messages to the themes of training and equipping. We'll start off next week in the book of Joshua. We're going to probably do three or four messages in terms of gleaning preparedness and battle analogy types of things from the book of Joshua. It's incredibly rich in this respect. And then we'll move from there into the spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines be like prayer. And we're going to be doing a series, actually. And so it will be Sunday morning series, and then we'll be punctuated by Saturday workshops. I need to get a Kleenex here. As you can tell, my nose is still a little runny. Although I'm not giving any of you the right elbow of fellowship this week. I'm just hugging you. So if you get sick, it's my fault. But we're going to be doing a punctuated by a series of, I think it will be 5 this year, 5 like 9 to 3 Saturday workshops. And the first workshop is going to be how to pray effectively for others. Not just for healing, but you've got people that come into your lives like, I just lost my husband. What do you do? Well, that's not a healing prayer. It's something else. We've got, you interact with people all the time, and to be able to minister effectively to another, you need to know that you have lots of arrows in your quiver to be able to employ in that. And so that's the first one of our Saturday workshops that we're going to be doing. But we're going to be doing five of them. The last one in the year will be a prayer cedar guard prayer in how to pray for the sick effectively. He did some of that and wasn't very well attended. It was the best thing that he did when he was here last year. It's the best thing by far, the best of the things that he did with us. A Swedish healing evangelist, for those of you who don't know. Very anointed guy, and will be the last one of our training workshops. We'll be talking about the spiritual disciplines. We'll talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to help you figure out and how to discover how God has gifted you. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to be talking about breaking those limits and getting into the places where God really wants you to do, but you are frozen in the present tense, and you've got to break through prescribed limits. But we'll be doing that as well. And then we'll be talking, I think also, if we can fit it all in, a module on healing, on hearing God, on how to hear God, how to hear God effectively. I hear lots of you asking those questions. And so we're going to give this year to equipping and training. We're going to continue the Antioch Bible College. We're starting a unit on the Pauline epistles. Then we go from there to essentials in biblical doctrine, and then from there into leadership in the early church. And what does that look like? And honestly, the curriculum and everything for Antioch is extraordinary. And so we'll be telling you some more about that in terms of how you might want to jump aboard with that as well. What all this is about, if last year was about creating a culture of involvement, this year is about creating a culture of learning. That is that we want to learn together. And that means that it could get a little bit messy here. That means that everything isn't going to be perfect, but we're going to learn. We're going to entrust things to leaders and perhaps let them fail. Dang. But in doing so, we learn. I remember hearing a story about an executive in IBM that he was promoted to a senior VP level, and he made a decision that cost right out of the gate, his first day, cost the company $35 million. And a business magazine had asked the president, that then president of IBM, are you going to fire the guy? And he said, no, I just spent $35 million educating him. You see what I'm saying? That we've got to be a learning community. That we learn together, and that part of who we are is defined by learning. The disciples that were with Jesus, what were they doing the whole time? They were learning. And we're going to become a learning community. That's on the individual basis. Equipping and training for readiness to engage in God's purposes. What are we going to do corporately? That is, what do we see happening in the body sense? Well, something that's been cooking in my mind for the last probably 9 months is that we need to raise up a generation, a new generation of people, of kids who are strong in the Lord, who are excelling in the things of God from their very earliest years, so that they don't train wreck their lives like the rest of us did and then have to get saved and rescued, that they instead are growing up in the faith, growing strong in the Lord, and are able to minister out of that, that we send them out into the mission field. And we are just at the beginning of that. But what we mean by that is that we're going to need to invest a lot of time, energy, and money in our children's ministry to make it the best that it can possibly be. Now, what that means for me, personally, I'm going to say this is how I finished that sentence in my own mind, to make it the best in the valley. Now, that doesn't mean that I want to compare to all the big mega churches, but I just want it to be as absolutely the best that it can possibly be. And so we're going to be making, and we have made changes, but we're going to be making changes. We're going to add two rooms, and one of the ways that we're going to do this is that we're going to retrofit we're not optimized in our space very well in this building. And so we have a big well space that used to be our sanctuary, that space over there, that fellowship hall. We're going to be building two rooms in there that are a little bit more than a fourth of the space in there. So the well will still be a plenty big room. But we're going to build two more classrooms there, and we're going to renovate the entire children's ministry complex and to make it the best that it can possibly be. It's going to cost us some money to do that. We'll be doing a capital campaign to pull that off, but we're going to do that. We've got a lot of space that's not being well utilized here. And just as a steward of that, we need to think about hard, how can we get the most bang for our buck, rather than trying to, we had chances to expand in different places within this building, and we felt like, no, we're not even really optimized in the facility that we have. So we'll build two more classrooms, children's ministry classrooms, that open into the well, and then we'll use the well, we'll create that as a cafe bistro type of a thing. And that is so that that's a place where people connect on Sunday morning. And so we don't have the kids worship kicking us out and making us feel all uncomfortable, but that's a place where you guys, in between services and after services, that you can go in there and you can connect. And we'll have some sofas and some high tables and some chairs and different kind of things like that, and places that are engineered for you to connect with other people. Does that make sense? Again, it involves our facility as well. We're going to be pushing more your participation, all of our participation in small groups. And so more small groups will be starting with all kinds of different kinds of things. Ben introduced yesterday at the men's breakfast, that we're going to be starting a men's Bible study on a weekly basis on a Wednesday. But there are a number of things that are in the works at this point in time, and I don't have anything to do with these things. These are in the hearts of different leaders in our church already. But we're going to see a lot more small group growth in this, because you grow best in small groups. I can do my absolute best. I can hit it out of the park on Sunday morning, and you can go home, you could be really inspired, but you won't grow that way. That's not how you grow as a Christian. You grow in community with other people. You grow in becoming a self-feeding Christian. You grow in submitting yourself, you know, in a mentoring relationship. You grow in those kinds of different things. And that's how solid growth happens over time, so that circumstances don't torpedo you. But that's how growth happens. I mean, honestly, there's no, as much as I'd like to say that on Sunday morning we can just accomplish all kinds of great things for God, the great things for God happen in smaller settings. And so I'm going to challenge you to be a part of a small group somehow in our church. And then lastly, with this respect of our whole body, if we're going to do any of these things, we got to locate the people to do it. Because I'm one guy. I can only do my part. I'm challenged to do some things this year. I'm facilitating some of the Antioch stuff. I'm going to do another preaching and teaching mentoring workshop. And I carry the majority of the preaching responsibilities on Sunday morning. I can't do a lot more than that. I mean, some of you are even looking at me like, Bob, you're insane. This is true. But I'm committed to seeing you become everything that God wants you to be. And it does involve some sacrifice to do that. But we've got to locate the administrators and the helpers. The people with the gift of administration and the people with the gift of helps, they're the ones that make everything work. They're the ones that make everything work. If you don't have those people, you don't have anything going. You just have a bunch of leaders saying, let's go do this, and then nothing happens. But it's going to take a concerted effort and to find the teachers and the equippers and the imparters. But we can't do this alone. So we have to locate the different people that are going to help us move this needle. All this is about equipping and training for readiness to engage in God's purposes. Would you say that with me? Equipping and training for readiness to engage in God's purposes. That's what this is about. Again, I'm not a Zig Ziglar, you know, come to pump you up kind of a person. What I'm trying to do is just put it out there to you and then rely on the Lord to register this in your heart. What does this look like outward-wise? Well, a lot of these things aren't particularly new, but we're looking at starting our first, we have finally located a host household for a lighthouse. And probably, I think in Q1, at the end, sometime in this first quarter of 2015, we will start a lighthouse. Come back to me, what I try to call CB2M. Come back to me is just going to take longer to develop, and that's okay. We're going to do 3 hot dog outreaches this year, but we're going to do them in strategic times where right before harvest, right before, you know, Easter, or right before different kind of things like that, so that we are building some momentum. But we have actually got extraordinary feedback from the people who get these small touches from us in the community. We are, as Alan stood up here this morning and said, he's starting a Spanish-speaking ministry. Here's the wink, wink, nod, nod backstory. That's going to be a church plant eventually. A Spanish-speaking church plant. Yes, I'm prophesying that, Alan. It's no mystery. We've been wrestling with this. Do we call it that? Do we not call it that? We're starting a small group ministry to Spanish-speaking people, but that's where we see this going. Alan is participating. Alan and Jesse are participating in Antioch so that they can get ready, so that they're leader ready when it's ready time to launch and start a church. That's what this is about. You see how all these things fit together? That's what this is about. And then lastly, even though I'm not making my marks this morning, I have been preaching shorter. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but I'm like 35, 38 minutes. I was like 45, 50 minutes. And I am trying to back off on the amount of time I'm preaching so that I can include a gospel presentation pretty much every time that I preach. Why? Because I want to partner with you to see people come to Christ. Most of you wouldn't feel comfortable actually leading somebody in a prayer to get saved. Most of you wouldn't. But you could share your story with somebody and you could lug them to church on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? You could do that. Look at me. Look up here. All right? You could do that. You could you could share your story. You can engage in spiritual conversations with these people that God has already put in your life. And then if you bring them here, I'm going to fish for them. If I know that there's a person that doesn't know Jesus in the room, I'm going to fish for them. I'm not going to back off on what I'm actually saying in terms of the content of what the Bible is saying. So I'm not going to dumb this down. But I can confidently give an invitation for people to walk across the line of faith. But it's a partnership type of a dynamic. The way that I see it is beautifully put in Mark chapter 2. You've got these three guys in Capernaum, and they have a crippled friend. And they know that they got to connect that crippled friend with Jesus, the healer guy. They don't know everything about Jesus, but they know that they need to get him to him. And so they go and say, hey, we're going to go take you to see this healing evangelist guy. And I'm sure that the guy that needs healing is like, no. And so they're like, one of them puts him on his back, and just lugs him. And they lug him through the streets of Capernaum, finally get to the house where Jesus is, but it's too crowded. Oh, no. What do we do? And the not smartest one of them says, let's go up on the roof and dig a hole in it. Yeah, that's it. And so they go up on the roof, they dig a hole, they lower the guy down, and the guy's like, hey, guys, this is a bad idea. This is just a bad idea. They lower him down in front of Jesus. What happens to the guy? He gets healed and he gets forgiven. Why? Because his friends lugged him to the place where Jesus was. And I want to partner with you in that. I'm not afraid to lead people to Jesus. But I think if we partner together, we could do something really significant. And so I pray every week that some of these chairs are filled with people that don't know him, that we hear about him for the first time, and that we're partners in that. We're partners in crime. Amen? All right. So, let me say a couple of things to wrap this up. For one, what did we learn from last year? What would we do differently? Well, one of the things that we didn't really realize was the level of, I think we underestimated our enemy. We didn't really realize that we were going to be retrofitting out at sea a cruise ship and making it into an aircraft carrier. We didn't know that how difficult that was going to be. And then there was the hurricane. Besides those things, it was fine. But what we did was we underestimated our enemy. And what we figured out was that we're going to have to bathe everything that we do in prayer. It's going to have to be absolutely suffocated in prayer. And so that's going to be for all of us. We'll be doing a series of prayer meetings for our church. And that will be to undergird this. But we're going to have to pray some things into being. We're going to have to pray safety and security as we move forward. But I can't cover us in this. We're going to have to do this together. We have to pray this through. Lastly, how do I know this is God? I'm standing up in front of you and saying, I believe that this is God's word to us. And I stand in full authority with that. I won't apologize. I won't back off. This is God for us. How do I know? Well, for one, I've sat with him and quieted my heart and said, Lord, what do you want of the springs? Because the springs doesn't belong to me. Some of it came that way, but not actually the most of it. Most of it came in conversations along the way with you and with other people that I've talked to. And as I'm engaged in conversation with you, I'm like, wait a minute. Wait. You know, and some of you, you might have even seen me, I'll just grab a napkin or grab anything I can do, and I'll just scribble down and write, because I hear the Lord in conversations with people all the time. And I hear the Lord for all kinds of different purposes. It might be something germane to the conversation, it might not, but I know that I've heard the Lord on that. And so I write it down because I'm very forgetful. And I'll write it down on a napkin or on the side of a cup or whatever that I have to do, but I'll write it down. Because I care about what the Lord wants to say, and when He says something, it really is important that I take it seriously. And then lastly, I observe things. And as I observe things, the Lord quickens things inside of me. All these are available to you. These aren't mine just because I'm bald. I have a little better access, I think, to the heavenlies this way because I don't have the hair impediment that you do. Please hear me. This is God's word for us for the springs for this year. And I want to ask you to get aboard, to jump aboard. I want to ask you in three different ways. Firstly, I want to ask you to ready, fire, aim. I want you to go out there before you even know everything that you're going to get equipped in. And I want to ask you to get engaged in ministry. Because then you have a needs to know. And needs to know creates the opportunity for you to learn. It's like if I'm involved in something and I need to get better at it, I got to go learn. And that creates something inside of you of receptivity. Ready, fire, aim. Secondly, I want to say ready, fire, aim, and that is get connected in a smaller community where you can start growing. Get connected. Ready, fire, aim means that you're not just so selective. It's like, well, I don't know if I can, you know, be a part of that small group. And so you're never a part of any small group because you're so selective that you never actually even take the risk. I want to ask you to take the risk. Fire and aim. And just go to a number of groups and figure out the best one where you might fit. But please understand that they're human beings just like you are. And so there won't be a perfect fit because, well, you're all human. You know what I'm saying? And then lastly, I want to say ready, aim, fire. That is, discover what God has made you for and be about that with everything you've got. Ready, fire, aim. Commit yourself to get connected and to get equipped, to get trained, to get ready, and to get engaged. This is what God has told us to do and to be for 2015. I want to ask you to jump aboard. And please understand me, and I'm going to be a little, this is going to sound a little manipulative, but this is just good leadership. If it isn't here, if you can't connect and commit to what's happening here, you need to go find a church where you do. But this is for everybody. So if you're not on board with it, what the Springs is about, you need to find a church that you're on board with and then be about that. But God is not about you spectating and just sitting in the seats. He's not about that. He's not about that, not even a little bit. In fact, Jesus refused followers because they weren't willing to come on His terms. So please understand me. I want you to jump aboard. It doesn't mean that you're going to all of a sudden become, you know, wear a ministerial collar and start leading people to Christ like Billy Graham. That's not what I mean. I just mean that you take the first steps, that you take the faith steps, and that you jump in. Amen? Let's all stand. This was longer this morning, mind you, because of what I had to cover, but it won't normally be this long. Father, I want to ask you right now that you would energize us in the heart. Some of us, Lord, are numbified, that life and pain and busyness have caused us to have very little room in our hearts for you and your purposes. And so I ask you right now, Lord, that you would let a lightning bolt come from heaven to shock us out of our numbness and allow us to see clearly and allow us to love more with more passion and more heart, and allow us to see things beyond what we have thought was possible with us so far. I pray now into this body, the Springs Community Church, I pray now an infusion of the Holy Spirit in a way that we have not experienced yet together. I pray, Lord, that you would re-empower us, or empower us for the first time, but that you would come and that you would move in us to equip us and train us so that we are ready to jump in purposeful action in your purposes, no matter what is happening. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning and that you would take this year and powerfully use us as a church and as individuals. I pray in Jesus' name.